Thank you for that introduction, Pastor Monty. Appreciate it. Numbers chapter number 13 in your Bibles tonight. Numbers. Numbers in chapter number 13 is where we will find our text. Thank you, Pastor Monty and Pastor Lopez, for allowing me to fill the pulpit this evening. I appreciate that, and don't take it lightly. Numbers in chapter number 13. I'll begin reading here at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here this evening to worship you. I ask, Lord, as your Spirit, I attempt to encourage these folks with just a few simple thoughts, that your word may not return void as you promised. Help us this evening to glean some truths. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever met a pessimist? Anybody in here met a pessimist? How many of you have ever met an optimist? And if you, okay, you will know that there's a very stark contrast between the two, and they are easy to point out. Which one are you? Are you a pessimist? Do you find yourself being an optimist, or perhaps you're one of those that claims to be a realist? And the truth of the matter is, realists are just those who can't decide what they are, and so they just claim to be a realist. But nonetheless, it is very easy to spot these kinds of people, an optimist, a pessimist. It's also very interesting how you can gather groups of people and you can experience the exact same thing, the exact same activity, whether that be a church activity, whether that be some kind of youth outing, whether that be some kind of church fellowship, even a church service, or for your secular workplace, perhaps even some kind of work seminar. And though people are experiencing the exact same thing, you always have two different conclusions to what just happened that day. That's just the way it is. People always have a different perception of what they saw, and they feel like they have to express their ideas of exactly what they saw. Two completely different outlooks. It often happens also when you raise children. You can have the exact same children under the same household, under the same mandates and rules. And for some reason, both of them will end up two complete opposites. And that's just the way it is sometimes, though they're in the exact same situation. Your optimist is, for the most part, pleasant to be around. They're happy-go-lucky kind of people. They're just very chipper, very excitable. They always see the bright side to things. The cup is always full. These kinds of people will come up with life mottos, like if life hands you a lemon, you make lemonade. And that's just kind of the way they are. They appreciate life, and no matter what life brings them, they just kind of take it and run with it. And then, of course, you have your pessimists. And these people have to exist also. And these kind of people are often a little bit more on the negative side. They are always bringing people down. They really don't have a sense of balance about them. These people will come up with life mottos, like if life hands you a lemon, just die. Doom and gloom all day long. They see no point in persevering or going forward. It's just everything is hopeless. We find ourselves in a very similar situation here in the book of Numbers. This very narrative has been an encouragement in my life, and I'd like to present it to you. God spoke to Moses directly and commanded him really to send out 12 spies, one leader from each tribe of the children of Israel, and their entire purpose was to search the land of Canaan pretty thoroughly. They were to search it out for 40 long days. Can you imagine being on a field trip for 40 long days? Well, that's exactly what they did. They went out, and oftentimes this was a tactic for their military. They would check out the topography, see exactly what they were going to be up against. They would oftentimes just check the culture. They would see how the society was, how the people lived, what they ate, what they dressed like, just to see what they were going up against. It's interesting to note here in verse number 2 that God, when he commanded Moses to do so, he says, the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. The land was already theirs for the taking. God wanted them to search out the land so that they can see it for themselves. And also, after they see it, they would come to a realization that they would still have to trust in the Lord. So these 12 men, they walk the same roads and they experience the exact same situations as each other. But when they came back and presented their views before Moses, they ended up describing what they saw, though they experienced the exact same thing. They ended up coming up with two different conclusions. Why don't we read their testimony? We're here in chapter 13. Look here at verse number 30. The optimist view, if you will. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He had a lot of confidence about what he saw. He experienced the land just like the pessimists did. However, his view was, hey, God told us it's ours, so let's go get it. And so that was their view. However, verse 31 all is also in here. And so let's read the other experience. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" I sort of picture in my mind as the 12 men come before Moses. Everybody's excited about what they saw. They're ready about what's going to be the review. Give us the breakdown. Give us the stats. Man, this is going to be an exciting event. God has promised us the land. You went out and actually saw the land of Canaan. That's great. For 40 long days, you walked the same roads, you ate the same food, you slept in the same places, and you talked to the same people. Tell us what you found. Joshua and Caleb kind of pulled themselves aside and they talked to Moses and they say, "Moses and all the people of Israel, the land was great. It was flowing with milk and honey. There were clusters of grapes, the clusters ranging anywhere between 7 to 15 pounds. I mean, this is just an amazing land. I saw a few mountains there," Caleb saw, and perhaps even pointed out his mountain that he ended up getting later on. This was an exciting time for Joshua and Caleb, and they presented a very positive view. Nothing negative to say. As a matter of fact, they went so far as to say, "What are we waiting for? Let's just go get it." And I can also picture in my mind the other 10 spies sort of cutting off their speech and even stepping out in front of them and saying, no, Moses. Man, that's not what we saw. Moses, there were giants in the land." And everyone around him, "Oh, yeah, giants. Moses, there were great big walls in the land." The people looking at each other, "Walls, you've got to be a giant. Did you hear with giants?" "Yeah, it's true." The other 10 spies, "Yeah. Causing an uprising. There were giants in the land. There were walls in the land, but there were also mountains in the land. Moses, there is no way possible, humanly speaking, that we can actually come in and take over this land. Moses, this is just not going to be possible." And as often takes place, the majority report ends up being the way that the people follow. The minority report sort of just got pushed to a side, but somebody did not forget about the report, and that's God. I can't help but think, why in the world would 12 spies that walked the same roads, experienced the exact same thing, come back with two different conclusions? They were given the exact same mission. And as I began to think about it and pray about it, ultimately it all came down, whether it was their faith or their unbelief, it all came down to whether or not they trusted the very word of Almighty God given to Moses in verse 2. "The land is yours." And as Joshua and Caleb walked into this land, they too saw the giants. They too saw the great big walls. However, they didn't allow their circumstances to mandate or dictate the very lifestyle that they were going to live. They allowed the word of God to reign supreme. And when doubts began to arise in their mind, they couldn't help but squash them because they had confidence, not in themselves, though it was great and though it was perhaps even frightening. But they said, "God has promised us the land, therefore it's ours." They couldn't help but come back with a good report. They probably went into it thinking something great was going to come out of it to begin with. That's just the way it is when you believe in the very word of God. Peter had it right when he said, "Though I saw the very transfiguration of Christ, we have a more sure word of prophecy." And that's the book that you hold in your hand right now. You and I can glean truths from this book every single day. Can you imagine these 12 spies, while they're experiencing everything that they're experiencing, Joshua and Caleb couldn't go back and read the promises of God. They only had to recall what they heard from Moses. And they had to trust the fact that Moses was receiving his revelation right, and he was. And the fact that you and I have the Word of God today, and when trials and temptations and fears and doubts enter into our mind, hardly ever do we pick up this book and search out the very promises of God. Rather, we allow our circumstances to mandate or dictate our very actions to our circumstances. And that's exactly what the pessimists did. They went into the land and they too saw the grapes of clusters long, and they too saw everything else, the milk and the honey, and they too saw the beautiful topography of the land, but they couldn't help but focus on the giants. They couldn't help but focus on the great big walls and how it was going to be extremely difficult. Ultimately, Joshua and Caleb, their faith in God's word bred their confidence to do what's right. And ultimately, for the other 10 spies and all those that listened to them, their lack of faith in God's word led to their miserable lifestyle, their doubt, their worry, their majority report, which was negative. And oftentimes, I fear, we can do the exact same thing. I can kind of picture Joshua and Caleb stepping in while they're experiencing the land these 40 days and saying, yeah, I mean, you know, I know you saw the giant today. The children of Anakin are here, no doubt. But remember what God said about the land is ours, and, you know, a couple of the other spies cutting them off. No. Yeah, I know God said that, but isn't that how we can be? God, I know you've called me to this very specific place, and I know you've called me here for a reason, but God, I know you have me in this environment for a very specific reason. But, God, I know you've called me to the ministry, but, I mean, right now, but, I mean, it's just not, but, and we doubt. Whereas when we pick up the very word of God and find encouragement inside this book, that's where all of our confidence is a springboard from. It's from this very book. Joshua and Caleb weren't just trusting in fluff. They weren't just trusting in error. They were trusting in the domineering word of God. And so you and I can do the exact same thing. When troubles arise, when doubts arise, you and I can go to this very book and glean encouragement from this book. You haven't been able to find a job in the last few years, you go to this book and find encouragement and understand that God is watching over you. You lost a loved one this past year, you go to this book and you'll find encouragement. We don't allow the circumstances of life to rule our life and to bind us and make us slaves to this life, but rather we are a slave to the Word of God and whatever it says, we do. Unfortunately, it gets worse. Look down here at chapter 14. Verse number 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Very interesting. They wept. They cried. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured. They wept, they cried, and they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? Why did God even bring us here? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children be a prey? They're getting a little bit personal with this as they're talking to Moses. You don't understand. Why did God even bring us here? Doubting God. That our wives and our children should be a prey, bringing in the wives, bringing in the children. This is a family thing. Of course, the head of the households are going to think that way. They're going to want to naturally protect their house. It's very personal. It's very personalized to them. This is not just going to affect them. This is going to affect everybody. Moses, aren't you thinking about this? I mean, why did God even bring us here? And then the drama begins. At the end of verse 3, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Hello. Whoa, hold on. What was in Egypt? Were they eating on bountiful foods? Were they partying every night? Why would they want to return to Egypt? Nobody knows. They were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And when life gets a bit hard, when life seems a bit confusing, immediately they want to revert back to their old lifestyle and just give it all up. To be quite frank, it's a bit dramatic. Have you ever met anyone like that? Everything is drama. Everything is an uproar. What? Are you kidding me? I can't believe that's going to happen. Well, if this is going to happen, well, then I might as well just drop over and die right now. But so-and-so, your coffee just spilled on your shirt. It's fine, really. I mean, it's going to be okay. No. It's the way they are. Dramatic. Is that the way you are? These people literally wanted to go back to Egypt and be in bondage. They wanted to forsake the goodness that God had already brought them through. They crossed the Red Sea. They experienced a great miracle and many other miracles after that. A few victories here and there. And yet, they want to go back into bondage. That's like a born-again believer wishing he were never even saved and experiencing the blessings that you can experience not only in this lifetime, but in the eternal lifetime to come. It's a bit dramatic, but that's exactly what they experience. It's interesting, as these people cry, it says they lifted up their voice, they cried and they wept. This is the exact same cry and wept that they did when they were begging God to bring them out of bondage in Egypt. And here they are again, doing the exact same thing, but with some kind of distorted behavior. Acting like their world is going to fall apart. Well, Joshua and Caleb do what's natural for them. They stand up. Look here, verse 9. Joshua and Caleb preach a great sermon. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Man, after that great sermon, you would have expected some kind of great applause. Oh, Joshua, Caleb, you're right. I mean, we were just so distorted in our thinking. You would have thought they would have had a breakout of revival that day. I mean, Joshua and Caleb presenting this great truth. Hey, fear not, they're bread for us. The Lord is going to just give them over into our hands. Fear them not. Guys, what are you doing? Look at verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They didn't want to hear a word of what they were about to say. And oftentimes, that's the way it is. Lack of faith in God's word will not only breed doubt and confusion, but it will oftentimes breed hostile reaction. And those of you that stand for God, listen to me closely, whether that be in your home church or whether that be in your home or your school, always understand that there will always be opposition right around the corner. And unfortunately, just like the children of Israel, sometimes even within your own camp, within your own church, within your own family, there may be opposition if you stand for what's right. And that's what the children of Israel were going through. Joshua and Caleb stood up and preached a fantastic sermon, and all the people could do because of their lack of faith, as it began to grow and it began to grow into bitterness and anger, they couldn't help but pick up stones and not listen to a word that they said. And unfortunately, there are people underneath the sound of my voice this evening who are thinking the exact same thing. Get off my back. Sometime long ago, your lack of faith couldn't help but breed doubt. That doubt bred confusion, and now that confusion has bred bitterness, and you never thought you would be in this place. How did it come to this point? How could all of us, as we walk through life's journey, experiencing the exact same thing, experiencing life's blessings from God and His eternal richness, underneath the exact same government, underneath the exact same church, how is it that you and I can still walk away with two different opinions about life, even though we are ultimately underneath the authority of Almighty God and have the exact same Bible? How is it? Ultimately, it all comes from your faith in God's Word. Will you allow life circumstances to dictate your actions? Or will you be found steadfast in the promises of God's word and glean solely from there? How serious does God take the sin of unbelief? You say, Mike, that's really no big deal. I mean, they just had a few doubts and they, you know, really just went on their way. No, they didn't. As a matter of fact, Hebrews is very specific in when it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not only that, but the children of Israel, all those who murmured against Moses, everybody, as a matter of fact, except Joshua and Caleb, who were 20 years and over at that point, would end up wandering the wilderness for 40 long years. Not only that, but they would never get to step one foot into the promised land. They would die before they got to see it. Why did Joshua and Caleb get to see the promised land and Caleb at 80 years old fight those giants and get to take over his mountain? Because of his faith in God's word. And you can do the exact same thing. But the walls, the giants, Mike, you don't understand. My life is a wreck right now. There's great big walls and giants. Like Joshua and Caleb, you cannot help but squish that down and understand that God's word will always reign supreme if you allow it to. Never forget the promises of God. Father, help us this evening. Lord, just a few simple thoughts. I ask, Lord, that you would take it. Encourage us this evening. Help us, Lord, to have a brighter new year. I ask, Lord, that we would be better soul winners, better Christians, better fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, better leaders in this church. Help us, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together, please.